I'm very, very thankful to be here with you tonight, and a great privilege of being able just to share something of a brief report of the work in Toronto. Some of you may know some details, others may not, and I hope that it will encourage you to really pray much for the ministry and the work there. And then a great honor and a privilege to share the Word of God with you tonight. It's a blessing. It is the first time to my aging memory that I have been in this congregation, this church here, and I'm very thankful for the privilege, the opportunity. Very happy to have our sister Pat Mills with us tonight. Pat is a former member of our church in Toronto and a missionary for many years to the Jewish people in that city. And then she moved back here to her native land of Northern Ireland just about 1 year ago. We greatly miss her in Toronto. And then also Charlotte McLeod is with us tonight. Charlotte is the daughter of Reverend Kevin McLeod. And I know you've been praying for him in the stroke that he suffered, just about 6 weeks ago, I guess it was. We had the privilege of seeing him last night in the hospital. I would encourage you to pray for our brother Kevin, that God's hand would be upon him to help him through this very, very difficult time. You know, when that situation happened to Kevin, when they were overseas on a holiday in Europe, things in his life and the life of Thelma, his wife, and their whole family changed just with the snap of a finger. And it really sets us all back for a moment to consider where we are going and what our life is doing and what we're doing for the Lord. Because we can get so consumed with what's going on around us, we can become so wrapped up in our own things that, well, we don't think that we're not here for a long time. And it's only what is done for Christ that will last. And just in a moment, things can change as it did for Kevin. And yet we pray that God will yet have mercy upon him to restore him back so that he might be able to preach the gospel once more. Anyways, it's very good to... Charlotte lived with us for about 8 months, I think, of the year, 7-8 months. She came over to Toronto, and she was living with Jill and myself, and just seeing again what Canada was like, as that was really her native place there. And we appreciate the opportunity of having her there. Others who are here tonight, and I just hope and pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to each of you as we share from our hearts what God has done. We often look back at the work in Toronto, and, you know, if you've been brought up in a local congregation like this one, and you're involved in the ministry, you can sometimes have a very narrow view, and it's important to step back and see what God has done, and stop and give thanks. Stop and recount the history. Our work started in 1976. Frank McClellan received a call as he was currently the minister in Tendragee Free Presbyterian Church. And he received a call from a Bible Presbyterian church in Toronto. And he accepted that call, believing firmly it was the will of God. Well, that move of the Lord in his life had a great impact upon my own life, our whole family, our little congregation there, and God began to do great things for us. And in 1989, as Jill has already mentioned, the Lord led us to start a Christian school. That was really a big step for us, and it's certainly not something for every church. It's a ministry, it's a work that has to be firmly considered before God, and you know it's the will of the Lord as you start forward in it, but He has helped us. And if God brings it to your memory, please pray for us in Toronto for our Christian school ministry. We have over 40 staff members. It is a huge responsibility. There are many forces against us, and we know that if you're trying to do a work for God anywhere, the devil will have the crosshairs on your back. And we certainly have felt that pressure. And we pray continually that God will help us to remain faithful in our calling, in the work there.
and certainly in our congregation in Toronto, as the Lord would bring that to your memory, to remember us, to pray for us, that He would help us in a society that is eroding quickly, a society that is just degenerating in so many issues. We know that You face the same issues that we do. The sodomite agenda is so aggressive. And in a little town north of Toronto, they have flags flying. We were in Prague just last week visiting missionary friends there, Milos and Martina Schultz. And when we were in downtown Prague, there you see the rainbow flags. But it always strikes me this, that the sodomite flag has six colors on it. Six is the number of man, and 666 is the number of the evil one. And yet the Lord's rainbow has seven colors on it. And you think about the differentiation of that and the great truth behind what God puts forward as being beautiful and a monument of His everlasting grace. What does the devil do? He comes along and tries to imitate it and to try to bend and break it and shape it into something that it is not. Well, we are facing those things as I know you are as well. It's a global phenomenon. And really, I think it is the evidence of the judgment of God upon our nations when these programs and these agendas flourish as they do. So we have so many things that we need to remember and keep before the Lord in prayer. Dr. McClelland, Jill's dad, has been a faithful example of Christ for me as I came into the ministry really through his preaching in Toronto over many, many faithful years. We really have been over 40 years now in our ministry there. And he is still very active. He's 84 years old now, complaining every day about his age and his pain and everything else. And he says, "I am no longer getting old. I am old." And that's what he tells me. And I said, "No, we don't want to hear any about that. Just keep on going. There's no such thing as giving in." Well, he takes our adult Bible class every Lord's Day from September to June. And whenever we need him to fill the pulpit, he's very, very willing to do that. Remember, he and Mrs. McClellan, Jill's mom, still plays the organ every week in the church. And so we're very, very thankful for the grace and the help God has given to them. Do continue to hold them up before the Lord in prayer. Now, I see a watch on the pulpit here. My dad used to tell me a story about a young boy that went into the church, and every service he would see the pastor unbuckle his watch like this, and he would set it down on the pulpit. And the little boy turns to his dad, he says, "Daddy, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and sets it on the pulpit?" The father turned to the son and said, "Absolutely nothing, son. Absolutely nothing." So I hope that won't be the case tonight. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We so appreciated Reverend McKee's ministry with us in Toronto a couple of years ago, and we would always love to see him. He was single at that time, but now he is attached. So the next time he comes, he'll hope he'll bring his wife with him, and we'll be able to enjoy a good fellowship over there as well. We invite all of you, maybe not at the same time, but we invite all of you to come to Toronto and visit us as well. Let me see a show of hands. How many people were able to come in 2010 at our Congress? Anybody here that was able to come to the Congress? No hands. Shame on you all. That's terrible. Well, hopefully next time we have the Congress in North America, wherever it's going to be, that you'll be able to come and make it a holiday and do come and visit with us. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, we're looking at the first 9 verses. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we give thanks tonight for this very special privilege we have once more of being in the house of prayer and praise, a place that has been dedicated to the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be settled now, that all the distractions of life would be taken away. All the busyness and problems and concerns of tomorrow. Father, I'm asking for that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I will speak the word with great plainness of speech, so that no one would misunderstand. Let not Satan take the seed of the word away from the heart. I pray, Lord, that there would be salvation worked by sovereign grace in the hearts of people tonight. And yet at the same time, Father, our prayer is always that every true believer would rejoice again and again and again the great salvation that we have. Lord, we are not worthy of the least of thy blessings, and yet to us has been given the very greatest. We have salvation. We have eternal life. Lord, we shall never perish. Oh, we bless thee, Father, for a loving kindness and mercy to us. Now, hear our prayers now tonight, and bless the word of God to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I draw your attention, please, to verse 9 of this chapter 10 of John's gospel, where Jesus said these timeless words, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In our lives, we will go through many, many doors. Some of them by our choice, and others, well, we just had no choice about it. When you were young, and the younger people in the church tonight, you have no choice whether you want to go to school or not. You're going through that door, and it may sometimes you might be thrown through it, but you're going to go through that door in your younger years anyways, until you get to the age of accountability or responsibility, and you decide, well, I've had enough of school, I'm not doing that anymore, or you will pursue through the next door of education where that will be. You do not have a choice on some of these things. But perhaps you do have a choice of who you're going to marry. I don't think there are too many folks here who have succumbed to arranged marriages. You've had your choice on who you're going to marry. We trust it's in the Lord, definitely. But that's a door that you have gone through, or maybe you are anticipating this as a young person, and I would encourage you to seek the will of God and to pray that the Lord will lead you to the right partner for life, the right mate. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That will be disaster. If you go through that door, you will be sorry. We pray that God will direct us in our lives to the doors in which we are to go through. I can remember as a young fellow when I got my driver's license. And when I went out through the door of the driver examination place, I was a happy man or boy, and I was so thrilled that I had passed the test, and the driving instructor had put the right check mark beside the right box, and that was a happy day. And I know that some of you also can remember that. Others may be looking forward to it as well. Many, many doors. Some doors, though, that you and I will go through are not welcome ones. They may be doors of disappointment, doors that will bring a sense of agony or pain into your life, doors that you never expected that you would have to go through, doors that maybe are going to affect your health that will change the course of your life. Yes, those doors may not be a welcome. But my friend, as a believer tonight, I want to assure you of this truth, that a sovereign, almighty God has His eye and His hand upon you, and He is directing the course of your life. And sometimes as believers, we might wonder as we go and we try to open a door and we try, I think, sometimes to force that door open, let us step back and say, "Oh Lord, if that door, if that road, if that area is not where you want me to be, then please close it firmly and give me the grace and the understanding not to force something that should not be forced." We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray that tonight we will give ourselves over with a renewed dedication and devotion to the will of God for our lives, that we might walk in the center of His glorious and perfect and happy will for our lives. Our Savior, as He was speaking in John chapter 10, made a tremendous declaration. He talked about the sheep hearing His voice. He spoke of Himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. And as those sheep that belong to Him, those sheep that have come to Him and received Him, they respond to the shepherd's voice. They don't respond to an imposter's voice. And those believers who have received Christ Jesus as their own, and they love Him, and they hear Him as you have, many of you tonight have responded to the shepherd's voice. But I wonder, is there someone here and you have not yet opened the door of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that as our Savior said these words, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," it presents to us in the very first place a great door of hope for mankind. Because if it was not for our Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glory of heaven and coming down to earth to die in the place of sinners and open up that gospel door, where would any one of us be? Do you think that we could make our own way to heaven by justification of self, by obeying the commandments, by somehow appeasing God? In no way, friend, could we do that. Because all of our righteous actions and things, they are as wicked impurities in the eyes of a holy and just God. And so when our Savior came from glory down to earth, and He lived a holy and impeccable and spotless, sinless life, and He went to Calvary's cross, there to suffer and die for you and me, it was His work on Calvary's cross that opens up for us that door of gospel hope tonight. And I know that if you have been saved for any period of time, that message is a message that rings truth into your very heart, and it brings joy into your soul. Oh, friend, never ever become weary of that great and grand and glorious gospel message of hope tonight. There is a very unusual verse, I will tell you, in one of the minor prophets in Hosea. And it's a verse that says, there will be a door of hope in the valley of Achor. And as you read that verse, you might begin to wonder, what does that refer to and what could that mean? A door of hope in the valley of Achor. And God was speaking His word to His people. And in order to understand what that meant, we have to go back to the days of Joshua. And in the days of Joshua, as they were beginning to enter into the promised land, and they had approached Jericho and marched around by the command of God, the Lord told Joshua before they went in, you are not to take anything out of Jericho. It is a city devoted unto God, which meant everything in that city was going to be consumed by God for His own glory. And yet there was a man as he was going through Jericho on their victory routing that he saw gold, he saw some silver, and he saw some clothing. And he took them to himself and hid them in his own tent when they got back into the place of their reside for that night. And as the people of Jericho, the soldiers, they look at the next little town called Ai, it's a small place. We don't even have to take up all the soldiers with us. That was not what God said. But they go up to Ai and they are shamed and embarrassed as they flee before those people. And so in their disappointment, and Joshua, he now cries out before God as he says, what will all the nations now do to us as we have fled before our enemies? And God said something strange to Joshua. He said, stop praying. Get up off your knees. He said, there is sin in the camp. And as it was revealed, Achan was the one who had taken the gold, silver, and the garments, and he was exposed for his sin and received very, very serious judgment from God. His whole family and all that he had, they were stoned by the rest of Israel. And do you know where they were stoned? It was in the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor, you see, is a place of judgment. It's a place of divine judgment against sin. And I believe that there is a picture for us there of how that God judged sin on Calvary's cross. And as He judged sin there upon Calvary's cross, not that Jesus Christ is a sinner in any way, because we know He is free from sin. But do you know what Paul said in Corinthians? God hath made Him to become sin for us. And so our Father in heaven judged the Lord Jesus for my sin. And He judged Him for your sin tonight. And because of that, the valley of Achor has become for us this very night a valley of hope. And that's exactly what Hosea was talking about. And tonight, my friends, I say to you that there is hope in the gospel. There is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ because He is the door of hope to glory in heaven. But friend, you're not saved tonight. Maybe in this meeting, maybe you're listening online. You've not come to Christ yet. And sir, there are some things that hold you back why you haven't come to Him. As a visiting pastor here in your congregation, I do not know you. I don't know your situation. I do not know you, mother, father, who have been praying for an unsaved son or daughter for a period of time. And I don't know if you're the son or daughter sitting in this meeting tonight and you have been prayed for. And the burden of your soul's salvation is upon those who love you the most, and yet you're still holding off. The door of hope for your soul's salvation is open now, and Christ has made the way very plain and very clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, He is the only hope for your salvation. Yes, it is exclusive. It is a very narrow way that you will come to God. And the door of hope that Jesus has made for us is a glorious hope. And it's one, my friend, that if you refuse and reject, there is no other remedy for your sin. Oh, you've heard this before, I'm sure. You talk to people and you say, are you Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. How are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm going to get to heaven just the same as all other good people get to heaven. When the Lord judges my life at the end, He's going to see that, well, maybe I haven't done everything, right? Maybe a few things, a few lies here, a little bit of this there. But overall, He's going to weigh in the balance my good things against my bad things, and I'm going to get in. And that same thought or idea is repeated, friend, over and over again, because people think their own self-righteousness, the fact that you might be a member of a church or you're a member of some organization or you've been brought up in a Christian family, and all those things which you've heard before, but in those things there is no hope for salvation. There is only hope tonight to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. And my friend, not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the door of hope, there is presented to us in this text a great opportunity for you this evening, because our Lord Jesus said, by me, if any man enter in. If any man enter in. And that tells me tonight that the gospel door is very, very wide. Now, I believe very strongly in the sovereignty of God in salvation. I believe very strongly that the Lord has, from the counsels of eternity, chosen us unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me, oh, they shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My, that verse, John 6:37, has been such an anchor to my soul, because in my young days I doubted my faith. In my young days, after I had professed faith in Christ, I had no assurance. And I said to my dad, I don't feel saved. So how does a person know if they're saved if they don't feel saved? And my dad told me, son, salvation is not by feeling, it is by faith. And by faith in God's holy word. And therefore he brought me back to the scripture and said, "Do you believe the Bible is the word of God?" And I did with my heart. He said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross?" And I said, "I did," because in my heart I believe that. And he said, "Do you think it's possible for Jesus to lie?" And I said, "No, it's not possible. I'm a young boy, but I had that understanding." And he said, he took me to John 6:37, and he said, "Jesus spoke this word, 'Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out.'" And my dad said, "Now that's a promise that the Lord has spoken himself. And if he cannot lie," he said, "have you come to the Lord for salvation?" I said, "Yes, I have." "Now it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus keeping his word." And my dear friend, I challenge you and encourage you with this tonight. Your salvation and the assurance of it is not dependent upon you hanging on to God for your dear life, but it is absolutely dependent on God holding on to you. That is sovereign grace and salvation. And yet, when we speak about the wide opportunity, it is the free offer of the gospel. And that free message of the offer of the gospel is that whosoever will may come, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, my friend, is this a word for you tonight? Is there someone here and you have been wondering, being pulled back and forth, should I, shouldn't I, should I come to the Lord, should I receive him? Oh, I can testify to you, as a sinner saved by his grace, there is no disappointment in the Lord Jesus. There is a lot of disappointment in this preacher. There's a lot of disappointment in our failure and our faults. But there is no disappointment in the Lord Jesus. What he has promised to do, he will do it abundantly. And if you've come to him, if you call upon him tonight, then he will without question save your soul. He will without question receive you to himself. This is the great and wide opportunity. If any man will come to him, if any man will approach the door, Jesus Christ himself, he will find that door will swing open wide, and we will be able to enter in. Years ago, before they had those automatic doors that are just about in every shopping mall, in every gas station or petrol station, every place you go, you just walk up and it's the door opens. And I can remember when that was science fiction. I can remember that, oh, this is amazing. How does this happen? And now nobody thinks about it. It's just automatic. Well, I can tell you, on the authority of God's word, as you approach the door of Christ, it will open for you, because he is still in the ministry and business of saving precious souls. Oh, my friend, tonight, not only do we have presented to us in this word the hope of salvation, but we have presented here for us tonight the great opportunity. So I ask you, what holds you back? Why aren't you saved tonight? Someone here, you say, "Well, I don't know what my friends are going to think about me." Young person, maybe that's an issue for you. You might think, "Well, what are my workmates going to think about me? What about family members who aren't saved? Are they going to laugh at me? Are they going to say, 'Well, oh yeah, you might last for a week or two and then you'll be back to your old ways again'?" A lot of things that the devil will put before your mind even this very night right now, thinking, "Oh, don't come to Christ because," and there's 1,001 reasons, or should I say excuses. But my friend, I can say to you on the authority of God's word There is a great opportunity that Jesus has spoken about here. There is hope in Him. There is a great opportunity in Him. And I can tell you thirdly tonight that when you come to the Lord Jesus, you will find that there is everlasting peace when you go through the door of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The world presents a type of peace which is so phony. It's so fake. It's not the real thing, or the real McCoy, as we sometimes say. I enjoy shopping in some of these secondhand stores. We call them Value Village over in Toronto, and I know you have those types of shops here. Don't be too proud to go into those. They're great. You can find some amazing deals. And I like to shop for sometimes a leather jacket. You might find something nice in there. So I was in a store one day, and I'm usually following my wife there, by the way. She wanted to tell you that. And so we go into the store. The rack of coats are there. And I thought, well, this coat doesn't look too bad. Put it on, fits. It's good size. Perfect. Great deal. I took this thing home. I looked at it again, thought, it doesn't really look like leather. It felt like it a bit, and I thought, so I started looking at the labels and everything over, and then it said it was faux leather, F-A-U-X, well, which is another nice term of saying it's an imposter. It's not the real thing. It's glorified plastic or vinyl. So I didn't feel so good about my deal after that. But you know, that's sometimes the way the devil will put things toward people as an imposter. It's not the real thing. And the peace that the world offers by drugs or alcohol or pornography, all the other garbage that he sets forward, or maybe something else. Maybe it's going to be the attainment of things and pleasures and fun. Entertainment, all the stuff that goes along. And he says, this is your way of peace. It's through this door. And for those of us who have been deceived by the devil in past times, we've learned maybe the hard way that that's not the answer. There is no peace there, no lasting peace. But I can tell you tonight from my own personal experience, and many of you I know can testify of this, that when you have come to the Lord Jesus and you confessed your sins and you felt and knew the forgiveness of your sins, a great debt was released from you. And you know tonight in your heart, I have peace with God. And nothing else matters. Because nothing in this world can compare to it. And if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you have received Him, then you know in your heart what I'm saying is true. And the peace that Christ has promised to us is a peace that He will never take away. It does not mean that there will be no trials. It does not mean there will be no sorrows. But it does mean, my friend, that your eternal soul is at rest with the Creator and the great Redeemer. And you have nothing to fear of death. And though we know we don't look forward to death, and we want to preserve our life as long as we can, hopefully for the glory of God, and yet for the Christian, when we put down our head on that pillow of death, it will be absent from our bodies and present with the Lord. And that is a peace that settles deep down inside that the devil cannot reach and take away from us. Oh, my friend, tonight I say to you, if you're not yet saved, come and experience that peace that God has promised. Because, friends, it is an everlasting peace. It is a peace that will never be taken away. It is a peace that cannot be imitated. No, it's the real thing. It is the genuine article. And when you have that and possess it in your heart, You can say, I know that it is well with my soul. And I know that I'm going home to glory soon. I know that I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know that Christ will bring me home, and when I see him, as John wrote in his epistle, then I will be like him, for I will see him as he is, in all his glory, in all his perfection, in all his beauty, in all the wonder of who our blessed and glorious Redeemer is. We love him because he first loved us. And we'll say, as the psalmist did, oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, because the peace that I possess now and the knowledge that my sins have been put away, washed in the precious blood of Christ, I know that I am at one with my God and Savior. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed in prayer, service is just about over now. It may be that the Lord has been speaking to your heart, and I cannot save you. Church can't save you. But as you are seated where you are, just call out to the Lord Jesus, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And friend, I can tell you tonight that at that sound of your voice and your prayer, the Lord will hear, and he will forgive, and he will come and flood your heart with great peace. Father, I pray that this night the words spoken would be received with joy by every true believer, and it will be received with both fear and reverence and joy to the heart of every unbeliever. Part us now, we pray, in thy fear and with your rich blessing. We ask these things tonight in the name that is above every other name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.